Wonderful. Stay standing. Thank you, Andrew and Madison. Take your Bibles. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to read verses 60 to 65 together. John chapter 60. We're going to read verses 60 to 65. John chapter 6, verse 60 to 65. I'll read verse 60. You read verse 61 with me. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And let's pray together. Father, we come this morning. Thank you for, Lord, this truth. I pray that you please help me. Help my mind. And Lord, I know you've helped me with this. So please, strengthen us this morning. Help me to pass on what you've given me. And Lord, please use this in a wonderful way. Open our hearts. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at John chapter 6, it's where Jesus breaks the bread and feeds the 5,000. That miracle is found in all four of the Gospels. Then till you get to verse 22 in chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water. And that in itself is a wonderful story to read about. But when you start verse 22, he starts a conversation that goes to the end of the chapter. And that verse that we read there, where the people that he's talking to say, "This is hard. Who can receive this?" I circled that verse in my Bible and I started thinking, what's he saying that's so hard? What's he saying that, because when you look at verse 66, look at verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So whatever he's talking about is going to cause the majority of those that are following Jesus to quit. So when you read from verse 22 on, you're going, what is he saying that's going to, I don't know, I'm just trying to put myself in that position. You mean to be around Jesus in person and to hear his voice, a man filled with the Spirit of God, like above all others. God's power is on him, and no man spake like this man, and how watching him do the miracles, and then whatever he says from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, they go, "This is too hard. I'm not walking with you anymore." Wow. Well, I'm going to show you what I think it is, because it doesn't say. But as I've read it and read it and read it, I'm going to give you what I think. And then that's where we're going to draw a sermon. So first of all, who's he talking to that makes up this, where the majority of the people are going to stop? And I think, look at verse number, well, let's just start at verse 22 first. It says here where he begins this, and I believe most people have a paragraph marking in their Bible, right? Got that P with a double leg on it. It continues till you get to the end of the chapter. So look at verse 22. "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone," and then it continues. So he's going to have a conversation with people that are looking for him. Then he points out that the reason they want him is not for a spiritual reason. Look down at verse number 26. Well, look at verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they say unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Watch what Jesus said. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you want me because I fed you, not because of who I am. I gave you food, filled your tummy, and now you want your tummy filled again. But you're not coming to me for spiritual reasons. I always use that verse to say, you know, it's not bad to provide food for people when they come to church. Jesus used it, right? Jesus didn't say, well, if you're not coming for the Bible, then don't come to church at all. I know there's some people that aren't here for the Bible. I know that. But Jesus tells this whole crowd, you're not seeking me because I'm the Savior. You're seeking me because I help you not be hungry. So they're not Jesus points that out. You're not spiritual, right? Then notice what else he says. Look at verse 67. Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So out of all these disciples that turn, 12 stay. I would say we know 11 of them were saved. Judas wasn't, so 11 were saved and one was lost. You say, how many people? I could take you to Matthew 10 and show you how 70 went out. 70. So I don't know what this group is. I don't know how big it is. I just know most of them quit Jesus and 12 stay. So the part of the group, I think part of the group that left was saved people. They believed. But then notice this. I'm just analyzing the chapter for a second before we draw some conclusions. Look at verse 36. Chapter 6, I just stay here in chapter 6 for a minute. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He tells them twice, you don't believe. So I know this group that's getting ready to leave, I think, as best I can tell, is made up of saved people and lost people. There's lost people here. He tells them there, he said, you don't believe in who I am. Then remember we read in verse number 60, where was that? In verse number 60, yes, verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. So there's lost people in this group. Okay. I don't think I'm over anybody's heads. And this sermon is not over anybody's heads. But stay with me. The group that's getting ready to leave is made up of saved people and lost people, which tells me this. Okay? Does everybody understand all of these are disciples? You know what the word disciple means? It means a disciplined learner, somebody who disciplines themselves to apply what's being taught. So a disciple of Jesus would be somebody who disciplines themselves. That's a disciple, right? Because it says many of his disciples. So even the people that leave are disciples, okay? Which tells me this, okay? You can be a disciple of Christ and be lost. Just take that thought just for a second. You can follow Christ and not be saved. You say, are you sure? They did. They said, oh, what he teaches is good. And it makes logical sense to you, but God has never convicted your heart of your sin and you've never placed your faith in him. Some of these, Jesus plainly says, you don't believe. I don't know who he's pointing to. I don't think he went you and you. But he said, some of you, you don't believe in who I am, that I'm God Almighty in the flesh. So you can be a disciple and a follower of Christ without being saved. That's because it's two separate things. Aren't you glad you don't have to follow Jesus to be saved? All you have to do is place your faith in him, right? Because there's been times since you placed your faith in him, you haven't followed him. So it's two separate things. Next, let me draw another conclusion. You can be lost and disagree with Jesus about salvation, but still use the Bible. You know who does that? All of the cults. The cults are made up. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you can take Islam, you can take where did Catholicism come from? It is lost people who are reading the Bible, trying to follow it, but they don't have the Holy Spirit of God to teach them. So they come up with their own ideas on what that means. All cults are made up of lost people who read the Bible, but they disagree with what Jesus is teaching them about salvation, and I'll show you that here in just a second. So that's why the Bible is never meant to be read by lost people. It's supposed to be read by saved people. Because every time a lost person reads the Bible, we end up with another cult. Some new, you know, Maharish or all that other garbage, okay? So watch this. Finally, let me make one more. Listen closely. You can be lost and disagree with Jesus, but listen, you can also be saved and disagree with Jesus about his purpose for your life. That's what the saved people who go, man, what you're saying is hard. Who can follow this? I can't help but wonder if that's the saved people going, this is hard, and if you keep preaching that, because Jesus didn't change, I'm leaving. And they did. And they did. You say, I know Protestants, okay? They disagree with Jesus, okay? Have you noticed when you look at verse number 41? It says here, the Jews, I'm in chapter 6 now, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Then look at verse 43. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because verse 43 says they murmured again. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. They're all complaining. I don't think the 12 are. But at this majority of people, they're going, what? What's he saying? Well, let's look at what he's saying that they're getting so angry about. They're murmuring, and I can't believe he just said that. Did you hear what he just said? He said he's the bread that came down from heaven. And Jesus is saying, you need to stop. What I'm telling you is truth. Pure truth. Now, look at their frustration. Look at, and we know how this ends, but look at verse 60. You've heard me say it. I'm centering around this verse this morning, chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Then look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, did this offend you? I think this is amazing. How did Jesus deal with followers that he knew were getting ready to leave him? He addressed their offense. You know what the word offend mean? The word offend, you've heard me say it before, but the word offend means to trip up or to stumble. And he said, you're really having a hard time with this, aren't you? Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus didn't say, I'm offending you, so I'll just back off. He doesn't back off a bit. He just goes, you're really struggling with this, aren't you? We'll find out what it is here in just a minute. I just think it's amazing. We have a tendency to say, if somebody leaves the church, we always go, hey, what can I do to keep you? Did you know Jesus never did that? He pointed out, you're really struggling, aren't you? This is really causing you a hard time in your heart. And then we know how it ends. Look at verse, okay? What are they offended at? I believe, look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. Jesus is going to teach from 27 to 59 about salvation. Verse 27, I'm not going to read the whole thing with you, but I'm trying to help you as you read it later. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, and if 28 and 29 aren't marked in your Bible, it ought to be, but watch this. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So they're saying, what can we do to earn eternal life? And he's saying, the only thing you can do is believe on him. You can't go to church enough. You can't get baptized enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't. The only thing you can do or work is believe on him whom he hath sent. That is salvation. Does it sound like their thinking is this way and Jesus is correcting their thinking? He's teaching them about salvation and how simple it is to get. You can't buy salvation. You can't earn it. The only thing you can do is receive it by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you can do. Next, as you work your way through the chapter, you end up with probably, I think, the simplest verse in the Bible about salvation. Look at verse 47. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's simpler than John 3:16. If you'll believe or only depend on Jesus, you'll get everlasting life in heaven. Amen. Not if you know about Jesus. That's the way we use the word believe. But if you'll solely depend on Him, He'll give you everlasting life. That's His promise, right? He said that. Then. So He's teaching them about salvation. And then, it's amazing. He doesn't change gears. He's talking about living bread. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I'll give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. He's referring to Exodus 16. We won't go to it this morning, but he's referring to 1,500 years before with Moses and how God gave them manna from heaven every morning. And they're going, we're Jews. God fed us from heaven every day for 40 years. Yeah, and Jesus is going, do you know who that bread was that came to you every morning? That was a picture of me who was going to one day come and die for you. And just like you ate that bread in the wilderness, you have to partake of me. You have to eat or take me into you. And then I give you eternal life. This has nothing to do with communion. This is a year and a half before the Last Supper. Has nothing to do with communion. Like the Catholics re-crucify him every Sunday, Mass, all that junk. This is talking about Jesus going, that Old Testament picture was me. Then he goes into, watch where, okay, watch this, look at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now you have to eat his flesh and drink. Well, blood was forbidden to be drunk in the Bible, so it's obviously spiritual talk, right? They don't make the transition. Drink your blood? Eat your flesh? If they were with him, they would have agreed and they would have believed. What do you mean, drink your blood? And watch how he goes into this. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He says it again, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, if you underline a word, dwelleth in me and I in him. I underline the word dwelleth. Now look at the next verse. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall, underline the word, live by me. Believing, dwelling, living in Christ is eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is the passage where in just a few more verses they're going to go, this is hard. You keep talking that way and I'm not following you anymore. Do you know what Jesus is saying? If you believe on me, I'll give you everlasting life. And then I'll come inside of you, like when you drink juice or when you eat something, it goes inside of you, right? And then Christ in you, the hope of glory, I'll live inside of you. Listen, because this is the sermon. And then I'll never leave you. And I'll so change you that I'll be the only thing that can satisfy your life. You'll try drugs, don't try it, but it won't satisfy. Once I save you, I come inside you, and you will only find peace and joy and happiness as you live in me, because I live in you. As you dwell in me, as I dwell in you. And that's what I think. They're looking at him going, this is too much. I know what we tell people when we go out soul winning. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And I agree with it. Okay? And if you'll just place your faith in Jesus Christ, verse 47, he'll give you everlasting life, right? We stop there, and I think we should. We can't read them the whole Bible. Amen? Give them the plan of salvation. But does God want to do more with every person than just save their soul from hell? Yes, he does. But what offends them? All they want is salvation. Wait a second. All I want to be saved is from hell. I just don't want to burn in the flames when I die. But you're telling me if I accept you as my Savior, You'll come inside of me and my life will be based on you from that point on, and I won't find joy in dancing and drugs and alcohol and sex and food. And you're saying you become... Okay, all I want to be is safe from hell. But you're telling me you want to give me a package that will help me live in eternity with you, but also live on this life. I don't want my life changed. That's the best way I can tell you this morning why they get offended. I don't want... Look, I'm all for missing hell. Okay, I'll believe on you because you died on a cross and you shed your blood and you rose again. I like that part. But you getting involved in my life and changing me, I don't like that. All I want to do is be saved. I don't want you messing with my drinking. I don't want you messing with my gambling. I don't want you messing with my drugs. I just don't want to go to hell. Why wouldn't they? Now, Jesus never told them. Aren't you glad? He never said, you have to follow me to get saved. He said, believe on me and I'll give you everlasting life. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'll come inside of you. And the best way I can describe to you, eating flesh and drinking blood, I'll be the only thing that satisfies you from that point on. We know that's a true statement, right? That's not making salvation a work. Jesus is saying, I want to give you all of this, and why would they, one, not get saved, and two, if they were saved, stop following Jesus? Because I think they're saying, I don't want you playing with my life. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I don't want you changing nothing about, I got my life on this earth all worked out. Thank you very much. And from that time, many of his disciples believed on him no more. To illustrate this for you, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll come back here. We'll end in this. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm giving you food for thought this morning. And it seems like the day and age we live in. Because as we looked at 2 Timothy this morning, God tells us there's going to come a time that wasn't in Paul's day, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. It says, in other words, they won't put up with Bible preaching, and they'll finally leave the church and find to themselves somebody that'll entertain them. That's the day and age we're living in. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Watch this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's do more than just get saved. Let's apply these precious promises. What promises? When you read chapter 7, if you aren't careful, you're not going to read the last part of chapter 6. The promises of what? Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. That's what happens when you get saved. God comes inside of you. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the first promise. I'm going to point several promises that God makes to you out. Because verse 1 says of chapter 7, if you understand the promises of verse 16 through 18, you would cleanse yourself of your filth and your sin, and you would work at being a holy Christian, and it would matter about your walk with God. So what promise? The promise, first of all, I will live in you. Everywhere, when you get saved, there'll never be a place you are that I'm not. When you lay your head down on your pillow at night, I'm closer to you than your next breath because I'll dwell in you and I'll walk in you. From that point on, I'll always be with you. You'll take me everywhere. Now, just that one thought. Make sure you don't take Jesus places he's not welcome. Amen? Because he never leaves you when you get saved. Don't take him to the dance hall. He doesn't want to hear the music. But he doesn't leave you just because you go to a bad place or you hang around people that hate him. He never leaves you. He says, I'll dwell in you. That's the first promise. Look at verse 17. Watch this. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's the next promise. To whatever degree you separate yourself from the wrong crowd and the world is the degree you'll experience me as a father. That comes with salvation. That's the second promise. First one is, I'll dwell in you and walk in you. Second one, to the degree you separate from the world, it's filth, it's music, it's talk, it's dress, all of that garbage, is the degree you'll experience my acceptance. You're only a happy Christian when you separate from the world. You can't listen to rock music and be glad you're saved. You know you shouldn't be listening to it because the Holy Spirit's on the inside going, shut it off, shut it off, shut it off, shut it off. Till finally you do what? Sear your conscience. You say, shut up to God enough. Quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it. God says, okay, I'll quit it. But he never leaves you. Aren't you glad? So the first promise is, I'll dwell in you. The next promise is, if you'll separate yourself, you'll experience my acceptance. That's all up to you after you get saved. Look at the third promise. Watch this. Look at verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Three promises. You'll experience a father-son relationship with God after you get saved. If, when you get saved, these are the promises that God says, now that you understand what God's promised you, now read verse chapter 7, verse 1. Ready? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What if somebody goes, I don't want to live holy though. I just wanted to be saved from hell. That's all I want. I just don't want to burn in hell forever when I die. But you're telling me I need to do what? Live holy? I need to love God? I didn't ask for all this. And I picture Christians reading, understanding the promises, going, I don't care about the promises. I don't care about the promises of God. I just don't want to die and go to hell. And that's the type of Christianity we see in America. Because I believe you can ask somebody, hey, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And then they go, oh, well, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's wonderful. What do you go to church at? Oh, I don't. How long you been saved? Oh, 4 years. Well, you can't be happy out of church. You got to have a church to go to. That's God's plan for your life. Oh, I'm fine. I do my own thing on the weekend. I do. And you deal with this Christianity that says, all I want to do is be saved. I don't want anything else. Christian, can I tell you something? Jesus said, when I save you, I give you a whole package. All you have to do to get it is place your faith in Christ. You believe that His shed blood washes your sins away, and He gives you more than forgiveness of sin. He gives you Himself. And then He comes inside of you to live. How much you enjoy that after you get saved, that's up to you. Here, let me show you another passage. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Watch this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back near Revelation. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. As I've looked at this passage, I thought, wow, how could you be Judas and kiss the blood that washes away sin in the garden and not get saved? To be that close to what would purchase your heaven and die and go to hell. How could you follow Jesus and actually, touch Him? And then say, that's it. You keep talking that way, and I'm leaving. And they did. And they never followed Him again. I thought, man. So all this got my thoughts going. You there in 2 Peter chapter 1? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Ready? It says here, according as His divine power hath given unto us most things, a few things. So when Jesus saved you, He gave you everything. You may not understand it yet, but aren't you glad? It's not like, well, I'll give you part of it now, and if you do good, I'll give you the rest of it later. God has given, when you place your faith in Christ, He gives you everything, all things, and then the verse says, that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you need to be a successful, happy Christian, you get. Then look at verse number 4. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by the promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Stop. When you get saved, you partake of God, who God is. That's why I said, He gives you Himself. You become a partaker of divinity. God comes inside of you, rebirths you, you become His child, but what He recognizes is who He is inside of you. You're a partaker of that, of who God is. That's why lost people hear this before they're cast into hell. I never, what? Knew you. You had no part of me in you. You become a partaker of God's divine nature. God gives you all things so that you can do what? Finish the verse. Ready? Look at verse 4. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God says, I'll help you escape what I saved you from, the world. It's drugs. It's alcohol. It's wrong habits. It's filth. It's wrong crowd. Now what happens when you as a Christian don't want to be delivered? God lives inside of you and He says, I want you to enjoy me as your heavenly Father, but I still want this. Well, change it then. Realize it's wrong. Repent. Change your mind. You've been lied to. They haven't been telling you the truth. This is truth. No, you don't understand. I like my life. I just don't want to die and go to hell. So are you saying... God doesn't say, okay, well, I'll give you the no hell part of the package and then the rest of it. Do you know what happens when you get saved and you make the decision, I don't want to live by the promises of God? You end up being an unhappy, miserable Christian. Because drugs won't make you happy. Sex outside of marriage won't make you happy. Alcohol won't make you happy. You won't make you happy until you do what? Drink His blood and eat His flesh, or dwell and live in Him. That is what brings joy. You say, preacher, I know this is spiritual talk, okay? But as I ponder John chapter 6, Jesus says, does this offend you? What? What offend you? The whole package. It's free. I'll come inside of you. I'll empower you. I give you everything. But I don't want everything. You know what? I don't think I'm going to follow you anymore. Aren't you glad God doesn't make... Let's go back to John chapter 6. I've just shown you a couple of passages, kind of give you food for thought. Watch this. Go back to John chapter 6. Now, I hope you've marked a few verses and you go back and you read it yourself. Okay? And you may come to a different conclusion. If you do, it's not bad. It doesn't say why they left. It just said, Jesus looks right at him and he goes, you're having a really hard time with what I'm telling you. But he doesn't change. And I just love that about the Lord. Because God says, you know what? I want you to freely choose me. I don't make you love me. I didn't make you get saved. And I don't make you follow me after you get saved. That's your choice based on how much you love me. I can promise you this. You follow me, I'll pay up. I pay it all. I'll never rip you off. But if you want to follow the devil and his lies, you want to follow yourself, wait till you get the bill for doing your own will. It's higher than you can ever want to pay for doing your own thing. Nobody tells me what to do. Not even God. That's typical American Christianity. Jesus said, I'll give you the whole package. Let's look at it one more time. Look at verse 60. Ready? Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. I think it's interesting. When they started murmuring and complaining, he didn't quit calling them his disciples. Well, that's fine, then you won't be my disciple. They're still his disciples, even though they're complaining about the Savior. Watch this. Doth this offend you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up into heaven, ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus brings everything back to the Bible. Everything in your Christian life is about the book. Did you know Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace. I've been quoting it all morning in my head, and then I've got to get a brain hiccup. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And he says, if you loved my word, nothing would offend you. Everything comes back to this book. Jesus said, these words, this is the Spirit. These are life to you. Did you know this is the only thing you can read that puts life back into you? Everything else takes life from you. It takes your time. It takes your life. This is the only thing that puts life back in you when you read it. Christian, why don't you read it more? The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. What's spirit? Spirit's attitude. Spirit's where you're like a balloon getting blown up. It fills you so you can breathe. The words that he brings it right back to the Bible. God's word, because he is God's word. Then look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believed not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. This isn't a cop-out, but Jesus is saying, if God's dealing with you, John 12:32 says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. God draws all men unto him at different times. God doesn't draw everybody at the same time. But God says, when you're drawn, that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that you need to get saved. You need to place your faith in Christ. And Jesus, I think, is just saying, if you want to answer it or reject it, that's up to you. I've watched people reject conviction. I watched one person, I was talking to him about the Lord, and I said, all God says you have to do is stop trusting yourself and put your trust in him who died for you. And he's sitting here. I said, it's so simple. It's a decision. Make. I watched him fight God. I said, please, Jesus is saying, please trust me as your Savior. He didn't. He fought God to the end. I've watched people in church when the invitation's given. Just as I am. You watch their hands on the pew and they're under conviction. They know they need to get saved, but they don't go down forward. They don't. And the church service ends. I made it. And then they leave. They came in lost and they leave lost. And they fought God the whole time. Jesus said, no man can come to me except it were given to him of the Father. God doesn't play favorites. God draws everybody. But it's up to you to say yes to the Lord, right? It's your choice. Now watch this. Then Jesus says, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, please come back, I'll change. He didn't say that. He just looks at the remaining 12 that are there and he says, will you also leave? This morning's message, I don't think, would encourage anybody to get saved that's lost. This morning's message, I think, Jesus just turns his attention to those that stay and he says, what are you going to leave over? He doesn't change his package. I'm so glad. He doesn't change. He just says, I want you to think about you. If you don't love the Bible, you're going to one day leave church. You'll leave also. Will you also go away? And then I think the sermon this morning answer is found. He gives it to us. Look what Peter says. Then Simon Peter, verse 68, answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What am I going to do if I quit church? You don't want to live right? You'd rather live in the world? You'd rather listen to its music? You'd rather hang with its wrong crowd? Where are you going to go? When you get God inside of you, you're not going to be happy from that point on. So you're going to fight God until you die. And then, if you're saved, you'll get to heaven and regret your whole life. What a wasted, stinking life. I could have yielded, let God fill me, walk in his purpose, loved him back, and had. But instead, what's 1 Corinthians 3 say? They will suffer loss and have tears. Lord, where are we going to go? I think every Christian needs to ask, so you're going to quit church, and you're going to quit, And read what? Spend your life watching Netflix? Waste your life on TV? Everything out there is a waste. Nothing is eternal. The only one who gives purpose to us as God's children is when we drink His blood and eat His flesh, or what? That's spiritual. When we dwell in Him and live in Him and love Him because we're saved. As I've read this, I'm all done this morning. But I couldn't help but think, what in the world is he talking about that's causing most of his disciples to leave? And I think, once again, I think I came to it. I think they don't want the whole package. The name of the sermon is, "But all I wanted was to be saved. I didn't want anything else." Well, no, he's given you everything and precious promises and he lives in you. All I want is to not burn. Well, okay, he'll save you from hell, but he gives you so much more. So much more. Do you want it? You have to want it and enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, please help us take the admonishment from your word. And Lord, all that you want to do in each person's life, all that you want to give each person, after we trust you as your children.